Thank you for being here today. It's great to see you. Great to see GBC mixing and mingling at cafe time before. So I hope you really enjoyed that time, that precious time that we could actually gather as one body in a outside. And thank you especially to Angela and to her team who did all that, who got us all organised for that. So it's terrific. Hopefully, God willing, we'll do it again next week, which will be lots of fun. Well, if you're blessed with a job, like many of you are, or if you're blessed with money and intellect to study, you would know how easy it is to become distracted from the main task you're supposed to be doing, whether that's work or whether it's study for exams or assessments or whether it's just even housework. You would know firsthand, as I do, how pleasant and easy it is to become sidetracked from what we're supposed to be doing and doing all sorts of other things that are somewhat easier. And I don't think having unsocial media on our phones make it any easier. I don't think having ready access to YouTube and gaming and constant online binge watching of TV, I don't think any of those things help us to stay on task personally. I could get you to call out your various weapons of mass distraction that come along for you, but then we'd all be distracted by that and wouldn't be focused on the talk. But for me as a pastor, for Adam as pastors, it's no different. For us as a church, it's no different. We can easily become sidetracked. We can fill our time with all sorts of things that are actually not really the main game. I've often said over the years, one of the best things you can pray for us as pastors, as church leaders, for us as a church, is to keep the main thing the main thing. To keep main thinging. That's our job. Now, to keep on track, focused on what God is requiring of us. And it was great that David and Julie prayed this morning for our leadership team, that we'd keep focused, keep main thinging away. Well, our five verses today, we're only going to look at five verses from 2 Timothy chapter 4, pretty much on about that theme of keep the main thing the main thing. We're nearing the end of our series on 2 Timothy. We've been journeying under the topic of the next generation. Paul, the Apostle Paul, of course, is on death row. He's in a Roman prison, chapter 2, verse 9. He's chained up like a criminal because, of course, not because he's stolen or done anything wrong, but he's just preached the gospel of all grace, and that's put him into a Roman prison. A first century Roman prison. He's writing to a young pastor, Timothy, who's the pastor of Ephesus Bible Church, or EBC as I've been calling it. He's a church of a new generation of believers, people like you and me who had never actually got to see the Lord Jesus walk on this earth. So they too were living by faith and not by sight, as we are called to do. And if you've been with us for any length of time, or maybe you've watched online, you've seen these themes, or you've heard these themes come out into Timothy, to guard the gospel, to pass on the gospel. That's how we guard the gospel. We pass it on to others. And suffer for be prepared to suffer for the gospel, continue in the gospel. And now we come to our final charge or command to preach or proclaim, announce, declare the gospel under this theme of we never really own the church. We really simply look after it for the next generation or until the Lord returns. So we reach our final chapter, and we're going to spend 2 weeks in chapter 4 hearing Paul leave Pastor Tim with his final charge, his final command, as the next generation of biblical Christianity comes along in the first century. Let's pause and pray before we go any further. Let's do that. Heavenly Father, you tell us that your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And so this morning, would you please light that way for us so that we would see and hear how we should walk in your sight. Please, would you do that, we pray, in your kindness, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have your Bibles open at this section in God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to go back to verse 16. That's where we're going to start today. And we're going to go through to verse 8 of chapter 4, even though we're only going to focus on verses 1 to 5 of chapter 4. But we're going to put it in some sort of context. And Pia is going to read that to us. So please open your Bibles, have that in front of you, and hear God's word. Thank you, Pia.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to chapter 4, verse 8. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Thank you. Now, last Sunday, we looked at the verse that Pia just started at, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. The God breathed that word. Remember, it brings us salvation. You're a Christian, it's brought you to salvation. It then brings about our transformation, so we don't stay as we were when we became a Christian. It transforms us. And today we'll look at the third aspect of this God breathed that word. It brings us to, or calls us to, proclaim it, to not hold it in, but to breathe it out, to pass it on. And now in these last days, remember chapter 3 verse 1, in these last days, literally, that is for Paul, the last days, theologically for Timothy and for GBC, for EBC, the last days, chapter 4 verses 1 to 5, Paul leaves this command or charge to Timothy and basically to every other church pastor and church leaders down through the ages. And the charge is to keep main thinging. Paul's life and ministry has been an example of keeping the main thing, staying the course. But of course, it will soon come to an end. And he needs to, or he wants the gospel ball, remember, to be passed on to the next generation. I want you to notice, look at chapter, so have your Bibles, keep them open. Chapter 4, verse 1. Notice a couple of things about this final charge that Timothy is given. It echoes what he's said in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. It's almost identical. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. See, Paul knows that everything he does is done before the watching eyes of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything he's doing has been done before the audience of one. He knows as he sits in a lonely prison cell, even as he's writing this letter, he knows he's doing it before in the presence of the majesty of God Almighty. Paul knows that his life, as well as ours, is to be lived out daily before the judge of all the earth, who sees everything that we do, who even knows the inner thoughts and our inner hearts. And it will be, the Bible tells us, the risen Lord Jesus who will judge the living and the dead. And on my count, my last count, that means everyone, the living and the dead. So in light of verse 1, that's a key, in light of verse 1, Paul then leaves Timothy with this final command, this final charge. And verse 2 is what we're looking at. And it's the last of our memory verses. If you've been taking up the challenge to memorize parts of 2 Timothy, this one's an easy one to remember. If you haven't, give it a go. It'll help you store up God's word in your heart, in your brain. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Here is the catch cry of this dying apostle to his ministry apprentice and for the next generation to carry this gospel torch on. Verse 2 is a command that he leaves to Timothy, and he also leaves it to every other church leader down through the ages. It's a command to anyone who wants to be an approved worker in the sight of God, rightly handling, rightly cutting the word of God, the word of truth. Now, I'm going to basically unpack this charge for us this morning. under the themes. And on your outline, it'll help you. If you have your outline open, because that'll help you concentrate and follow the talk, I'm going to ask these questions. What is the charge? What is he to preach? When? Why? How? And then the because. So that's where we're going today. So first question, what is Timothy and every other pastor and church leader to preach or proclaim or declare? This is the usual New Testament word being used to announce or proclaim God's message, communicate God's message. What is he to proclaim, to declare, to preach? Put simply, the word. It's a big theme across the pastoral letters. Remember 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, they're called pastoral letters. It's a big theme. Here on the screen I've summarized it for you from 2 Timothy. What is the word? The word is the promise of life in Christ Jesus. The word is about grace, mercy and peace from God because of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus in your place, in my place, for our sins. The word is the reason Paul's in prison. There's no other reason. The word is why Paul has been called a preacher, an apostle, a teacher. The word must be guarded as a good deposit, and then part of that guarding is passing it on as a reliable postage to the next generation. The word is about Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. The word is not to be chained, or can't be chained. It's an unstoppable gospel. The word is to be handled correctly. It's what's shaped Paul's life, his ministry, his teaching, his purpose, his faith. It's what Timothy has learned as a child. And it is, as Leslie reminded us this morning, breathed out by God. And it's all Scripture, not just parts of the Bible, but all Scripture is the word. And it's now, we learn chapter 4, verse 2, to be proclaimed. So Timothy and all other preachers down through the ages are not to stray from the word. And with 66 books to choose from, all of them testifying to Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, even the story of Esther, which doesn't even mention God, it's about Jesus. We are without excuse. Church leaders and preachers, we're without excuse if we do not proclaim the word of God. At Gungahlin Bible Church, we are to be unashamedly a church and a people of the book. For we come to know God. We come to find salvation. We come to meet Jesus through this book. When we open it and when we read it and we store it up, our faith, hope and love grows. We're equipped for every good work when we open this book and take it seriously. We like to think that we study the Bible. Actually, the Bible's always studying us. It's actually the opposite. But our worship and our witness, it actually flourishes when we live out this book. That's why at this church, expository preaching is to be our bread and butter. Or if you're like Alex, allergic to dairy, it's our bread and margarine, I suppose. Or it's our food and it's our drink, it's our drip line. Whenever we gather, expository preaching, what's that? Well, in light of last week, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, expository preaching is, and here's a definition, nice and simple for you, expository preaching is that preaching which takes for the point of a sermon, the point of a Bible talk, the point of a particular passage of Scripture. Or in other words, my job, the preacher's job, is to expose God's word to you clearly, rather than topical or thematic preaching week in and week out, or what I call Julie Andrews preaching. Here are a few of my favourite things, and the preacher goes off and talks about his favourite things. Instead, at this church, rightly, we take books of the Bible. So we've already looked this year. We're a very young church. We've looked at the book of Daniel. We're taking 2 Timothy now. We've been in the Gospels. God willing, we'll be in Amos next year. And we let God's word set the agenda. We let God's word set the shape and the emphasis of our preaching and teaching. And we don't shy away from what comes up in the Scriptures as we do passage by passage, book by book. So all that's to say, what is Timothy and every other pastor, church leader to be proclaiming? Well, we're to preach God's word. Second question I want to ask is, when is Timothy and every other church leader, pastor called to preach, herald, announce this word? Well, look there in your Bible in verse 2. It says, in season and out of season. Now, if you're a sports fan like I am, you'd know about in season and out of season. You'd know in this country that we're moving from the footy season to the cricket season. And next year we're going to move from the Winter Olympic season to the Commonwealth Games season, where Australia looks really good because there's no Yanks and Chinese, and we look really good when we win all the medals, apart from the British. Perhaps in Australia, for Aussie sports fans, there's no out of season. There's always something going on. But sports season aside, it's like Paul is saying, there will be an opportune time for gospel declaration in season, Sunday by Sunday, fellowship group by fellowship group, Thursday night by Thursday night at IBF. There'll be an in-season time. But there'll also be this sort of times when it seems unlikely that gospel proclamation could actually go ahead, out-of-season time. And perhaps if there's ever an illustration of that, maybe lockdown is a case in point, out-of-season time. Maybe COVID-22 coming along, because we're still stuck in 19. It's actually 22 coming up, and we've skipped a few Greek alphabet letters. Maybe that's an out-of-season time. Or maybe not having our own building. And certainly Gungahlin Bible Church meeting in Dixon, maybe that's an out-of-season time when it seems unlikely. But the command from the Apostle Paul is, don't let this out-of-season nature prevent the Word of God being proclaimed. Remember chapter 2, verse 9, the Word of God is not bound. Even if the government closes down churches, the Word of God is not bound. We know what's happening in China or North Korea and other parts of the world. The Word of God is never bound, out of season time. So instead, gospel away, teach away, declare away, wherever God places you and I. See, the season for proclaiming the Word of God goes for 12 months a year, 24/7, week in, week out. We're to be ready for duty as church leaders, as a church. We're to be ready like a disciplined soldier, like a finely tuned athlete like Jack down here, or a hard-working farmer. We're to be ready to proclaim the word, whether we feel like it as preachers or even as a church, whether we feel like it or if we don't, whether the church wants to hear it or whether the church is happy not to be rocked or challenged. We're to go on proclaiming the word as a preacher, whether you're smiling or frowning, which as I speak to a camera, I can't tell what you're doing. I assume you're all smiling, but maybe not. We're to go on proclaiming the word of God when the church is growing or when the church is struggling. We're to go on when the opportunity is clearly present or when it barely seems feasible. Can you hear a sense of urgency from the Apostle Paul as he's speaking to me? Preach the word, Tim. Preach the word. Be ready to declare Jesus Christ risen from the dead. It is what will save your soul. It is God's power for salvation. So that's the what, the when. What about the why? Why is Timothy and every other church leader called to preach this word? Well, last week we saw part of the answer, as well as the three words used here in chapter 2, verse 2 of chapter 4. Reprove, or the word correct is probably a simpler one to understand. Rebuke and exhort. Paul uses the same combination of three words in his next letter in Titus chapter 2, verse 15, on the island of Crete, or for the church in the island of Crete. See, in the preaching of God's word, and we saw this last week, or we heard this last week, life and salvation comes when we repent of our sins, turn back from living our way and trusting in God. The Bible says it's an aroma of life for some who believe. It's the stench of death for those who refuse to believe. In the preaching and teaching of God's word, every man, woman and child is thoroughly equipped for the good works that God has prepared for us to walk in. That's why the Bible teaching is not just for adults. We get children down the front and we want to communicate God's word to them because it will thoroughly equip them for good works. Now, I said enough last week in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 about this rebuking, correcting nature of the word of God in front of us. Let me pick up on this other one that's mentioned, the exhorting aspect of God's word. For there will be times when all of us at GBC will need exhortation, or encouraging is another word for that. That is times of building up or edification, to use a fancy word. There'll be times where we need to be exhorted, equipped for the works of ministry that God has called us, especially as a young church as we begin to work out how to do life together. There'll be times where we need to be refreshed and reminded to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, to keep walking by faith and not by sight, to keep walking and living by grace. It's not about what we do, our good works, our Christian service. No, we do that in response to God's grace to us. And because the Christian life and journey is long, and difficult unless you become a Christian on your deathbed. But for most of us, it's long and it's difficult. It's a spiritual battle. Because of that, we need all the encouragement to stay the course. Some of you might be familiar with John Bunyan's great book from the 1600s. Not everyone reads books from the 1600s, but this is a great one. It's called Pilgrim's Progress. I think every Christian should read it sometime or other. Maybe if English is not your first language, you can get it in your heart language. A number of years ago, Leslie and I ran a kids' club based on the theme of Pilgrim's Progress. It was lots of fun when we did it. Let me spoil the story for you. That's what we do as preachers. We say, have you seen this movie? This is what happens. This is what happens in this book. It's about a pilgrim, a Christian journeyer. His name is Christian. And he leaves his home called the City of Destruction and he journeys towards the celestial city. But along the way, he encounters all sorts of struggles, all sorts of evil characters and hardships. It might be a Mr. Worldly Wiseman who tries to get him away from living out God's ways. It might be Mr. Legality. I wonder what his problem was. He even meets Demas from 2 Timothy chapter 4. He faces the monster Apollyon. He has to go through and wade through the slough of despond, and then he sort of battles the temptations of Vanity Fair, and then he sort of stumbles through Doubting Castle. It's a terrific read as you realise, just as Christian goes through one battle, after he's faced one temptation, he's faced one opponent, then another one comes along. And in many ways, that's the Christian life for you and me, isn't it? It can be long, it can be trying, it can be a spiritual battle, and we need all the encouragement, all the exhortation to stay the course. We need characters to come along in our journey, characters like evangelists to point us on the right path. We need shepherds to guide us through Emmanuel's land. We need discretion, prudence, piety to help us on our journey. We need faithful to come along and walk us through the valley of the shadow of death. Pilgrim's Progress is a great reminder that there'll be lots of times for us at GBC when we will need encouragement to stay the course, exhortation to keep our eyes in God's word and his plan for your life and mine. So we looked at the what, the when, the why. The fourth question I want to ask from this text is, how is Timothy and every other pastor and preacher to preach this word? Well, look there at verse 2, the end of verse 2. It tells us, with complete patience and teaching. Or maybe yours says, with complete patience and careful instruction. Now, I really wish at this point in time, Paul had written with a little bit of patience, rather than completely use the word complete patience. Brothers and sisters, here's a prayer point for me. Here is a struggle I face weekly as a preacher of God's word, weekly, W-E-A-K. Here is an inconsistency, here is a sinful tendency in me that I do battle with. For God's word, applied by his Spirit, takes time to change me and to work in me. It takes time for me to grow and be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus. And just as God is patient with me, I need to be patient as the word does its work in you. As God's word is taught in reproval, rebuking, exhorting, it takes time for spirit-endowed people to change. And sometimes that change happens immediately, and it's wonderful when you see it. You think, wow, more often than not, it doesn't. It takes time. And with complete patience and teaching, by the way, it doesn't mean we tolerate sin and we go, oh, let's just be patient. No, no, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that I personally need to bear, and maybe you do as well, you need to bear with people's weaknesses and daily struggles, to align ourselves with God's word, with God's will. Here's a good prayer you can pray for me. I really appreciate it when you pray for me, and I know Adam appreciates your prayers as well. Dear Lord, please help Dom to correct, rebuke, encourage others, and to be patient with God's flock, and to realize that the Holy Spirit needs to change people, and that's never Pastor Dom or Pastor Adam's job. Amen. That would be a good prayer to pray for me. That's the how Timothy is to preach: complete patience, careful instruction. What, when, why, how is the word to be preached? It's like the content, if you like, of the charge. Now the context of the charge, or the because. And if verses 1 and 2 is mostly aimed and applicable to the preacher, then verses 3 and 4, notice, mostly aimed and applicable to the preached. That's to the majority here. See, back in Timothy's day, in first century Ephesus, in modern day Turkey, and in our day as well, churches are prone to a particular fatal disease. And I hope and pray, you should hope and pray, this disease never gets into the bloodstream of GBC. It's far worse than any virus going around. This is a disease that goes by the name of itchy ear syndrome. Itchy ear syndrome. And its symptoms are an ear that wants to hear a particular line of Bible teaching that suits your lifestyle and keeps you blending into the world. It's an ear that wants to be entertained and humoured above all else when you come to church. It's an ear that's always looking for something new, always listening out for something new and fresh and innovative apart from God's word. It's an ear that wants constant affirmation, never to be challenged or to be rebuked, to grow in holiness. If you want examples of itchy ear syndrome, very sadly, you will find plenty, and maybe you've come across some of these. In church, in a Christian church, where you'll hear preaching that will say that Jesus is only one way for you to be right with God, to find peace with God. It's only one way. Churches that will affirm love is love, and the God-ordained boundaries of one man, one woman united in marriage, well, quite frankly, that puts you on the wrong side of history. Churches that will proclaim itchy ear preaching that sounds like pop psychology or motivational lectures that you hear on from TED Talks. Even if TED is not your pastor, you still listen, you still hear teaching like that. Teaching that will say that happiness is more important than holiness, even if they don't use those words, that's what they're communicating. Or that spending is more important than sacrifice. Preaching and teaching where that will tell you very outright that just tells you outright that sickness and disease have no part in your life, that COVID should just bounce off you because you should have the faith to move mountains. Preaching and teaching that will never mention Judgment Day, never really talk about heaven or hell, never really talk about repentance, never really mention sin. And they'll never go to parts of the Bible like the book of Job. On and on, tragically, the examples can go. Itching ear syndrome, you see, was a problem back in the first century in EBC. We'd be foolish to think it could never be a problem in the 21st century at GBC. Would you pray for courage? That's what it takes, courage for preachers at this church to say to all who come along to GBC, you may not like the answer we have, but we have the answer. You may not like the treatment plan that we offer, but we have the treatment for you. We have the right vaccine. Repent of your sins. Turn away from your misplaced loves. Come back to the love of God and obey his word. See, in the end, people who have this syndrome will look for teachers who will scratch that itch. And the result will be, look at verse 4, they'll turn away from listening to the truth and they'll wander off into myths and all sorts of false teaching. Christian writer Charles Colson, or Chuck Colson, writes this. He says, American Christianity, and in many ways I think we can now say Australian Christianity, is marked by people who move from church to church with a McChurch mentality. If you don't like the burgers at McDonald's, you can go to Burger King, they call it. If you don't like KFC, you can check out Wendy's, and so on. A McChurch mentality. Jesus tells a famous parable of the soils, you might know it. And he tells us there are always four responses to his word spoken and proclaimed. Although I always pray for a miracle at this church, so there's only one sort of response, and that is the good soil. But there'll always be different responses to God's word present in his church. And into my third decade of Christian ministry, tragically I've seen church people come and go because they prefer myth over truth. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. People prefer the word of people over the word of man. They prefer something new or different over something that is orthodox and stable. I've said it before and I want to keep saying it. Please don't be fooled by numbers in a church building or flashy websites or clicks on YouTube, even clicks on our YouTube. Don't be fooled by best-selling books with pastors with smiling faces and lots of hair that Adam and I are jealous of. Don't be fooled by that. For preachers, for sometimes preachers who are theologically vague and pleasantly accommodating to the world, will have huge followings. But sadly, tragically, they'll be judged on the last day. Don't be fooled by that. Well, that's the content and the context of the charge that Paul leaves to Timothy, because there will come a time when people will no longer prefer to listen to God's word. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll know that happens all the time in our day and age. So Paul gives four more imperatives, four more commands to Timothy here to help him conduct his ministry with this urgency to keep preaching the truth, to keep passing on this good message. Look at verse 5. It's like a summary, if you like. I could have just gone up and said, here's a summary of the talk. But as for you, Timothy, verse 5, always be sober-minded. I like the NIV. It makes it really clear. Keep your head in all situations, Timothy. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Keep your head, Timothy, when all around you others are losing theirs, including Joshua Harris, if you know him, or Ravi Zacharias, or Carl Lentz, or whoever the next Christian celebrity comes along and crashes and burns. Keep your head, Timothy. Stay the course. Paul's mentioned this three times in this letter to Pastor Tim. Chapter 3, verse 10, 3:14, chapter 4, verse 5. But as for you, Timothy, be different. Be Christ-like. Don't be like Phygellus and Hermogenes from chapter 1. Don't be like Hymenaeus and Philetus from chapter 2. Don't be like the imitators and imposters of chapter 3, J and J. Don't be like them. And now, don't be like those who give in to congregations with itchy ear syndrome. But as for you, Pastor Tim, don't be anything like them in speech, in conduct. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Pass it on like a faithful postie. Pass it on like a faithful postie Mike as he goes around on his bike. He doesn't tamper with the mail. He just deliver the mail, deliver the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be prepared to suffer. Remember, that's a big theme in 2 Timothy. Be prepared to be ridiculed, to face opposition, be the best bad guy you can possibly be. Keep preaching, keep proclaiming, keep evangelizing, for every sermon should ultimately point people to trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, every passage, in one sense, is evangelistic. This church was planted by Southside Bible Church. Some of you know back at Southside, a Muslim background a brother who listened to a talk. His very first day in church, he turned up to a talk and the theme was why Christians should give money to church. And we thought, oh, Muslim coming to church here to talk about money. Well, praise God, that very sermon started his journey to faith in the Lord Jesus. See, every sermon should be proclaiming the Lord Jesus. Keep evangelizing, Timothy. And finally, Timothy, fully complete your ministry. Don't give in, don't quit, don't throw the towel in. Stay the course. Next week you'll say, finish the race. Be strong in the grace that is yours in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1. Don't let the devil or anyone deceive you. Don't let anyone derail you. Finish the noble task God's given you. Remember the Great Commission. Timothy, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Carved onto the tombstone of Charles Spurgeon, who's this great preacher from yesteryear, is this great line from a hymn that some of you might know. There is a fountain filled with blood, talking about the Lord Jesus' blood. On his tombstone is these two lines: redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Isn't that a great summary of someone's life? Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Let me give you two simple ways to apply this passage before us. Two simple ways. One, firstly, I want to speak to the preachers among us, the preachers and teachers here, and the other to the preached at this church. So firstly, to the preachers and teachers of God's word here at GBC. As we start out as a new church, and we are still starting out as a very new church, even though there's lots of people around, will you commit, if you're involved in teaching the Bible and whatever, not just an upfront role here, but in small groups, if you're involved, will you commit to keeping the main thing, the main thing? Main thinging is our job. If you're involved in any word-based ministry, keeping the gospel message about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus in your place for your sins, keep that front and center. Will you commit, if you're involved in teaching God's word, to keep opening this book and setting it in its right context and applying it? For it is the word of God, the Bible, that changes you and I, that transforms us, that renews us, that revitalizes our life, our hearts and minds. Whether you're a believer or not, the word of God will do that. It's the preaching and teaching of God's word, all 66 books, that will give us the foundation to build this new church on. It is the preaching and teaching of the word of God, this famous 3:16 verse, the 3:16 word of God, that will build this church, that will grow this church, that will mature this young church. And if we look to anything else apart from the word of God, if we look to Christian fads that come and go, the next best thing, if we look to a new word from God, from some charlatan, from some pretender, then we do a disservice to the name of Christ and to our role, our calling to preach and teach God's word. You see, as a preacher on a Sunday morning, I have no right or authority to stand before you and to offer you my thoughts on life, on God or universe, or to talk about politics or whatever. I have no right or authority to do that, to stand before you as a comedian or to entertain you and tell you great stories. I want to tell the one great old story constantly. But as a preacher before God, I have every right and every authority to stand before you, if you're a Christian, and say to you with my Bible open, look at what the Word of God says. And take to heart what God is saying to you personally and to us corporately. And to ask, is it a word of encouragement? Is it a word of challenge? Is it a word of rebuke, of correction? Then listen and learn and love God and his word through the preaching of his voice. I want to speak to preachers and upcoming preachers and even fellowship group leaders. Let our confidence be found in the word of God. We're to preach it, we're to teach it, we're to proclaim it, declare it, and then we sit back and we let the word do its work patiently. Second application to the preached, which is to the majority of you here this morning. Do you realize that 2 Timothy chapter 4, these first five verses, has a direct application to you? It's a very simple application, and that is you must never ever have itching ears when you arrive at GBC. It's your responsibility, if you're a Christian, it's your responsibility to arrive at GBC with a prayerful heart for your preachers. Dear Lord, please use our preacher today to speak faithfully and clearly that I might see the Lord Jesus in all his glory. It's your responsibility to arrive at GBC with a humble heart, ready to receive the implanted word that can save you, that can grow you. It's your responsibility to arrive with a ready heart, and with your Bible open, and to pray, dear Lord, please speak to me today that I might come to your word, not with my mind made up. That's a terrible way to come to church, thinking you already know what this passage or what this verse is saying. But dear Lord, please prepare and cultivate my heart to be like that deer that pants for the water and finds life-giving streams from you. See, it's your responsibility to arrive at GBC. And it's interesting, Paul doesn't rebuke the false teachers at this point. It's actually the people who listen to the false teaching that are under his rebuke. Make sure your ears aren't itching. And make sure that you're not coming to church to want to hear what the world or your sinful flesh wants to hear. It's your responsibility, do you realize, church, to arrive at GBC, to hold your preachers accountable to the living and active Word of God. And be prepared to say to any of us, anyone who preaches, can you please show me where you get that idea from the Bible? I want you to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. You know what the Bereans did? They hear Paul preach, and then they went away and examined the scriptures to see if what Paul said was really found in God's word. You need to do that. And when we can do that and show you from God's word, then it's your responsibility to obey the word of God, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult to hear or to even to put into practice. If you want some help in this theme, in your outline, I've left you there with this helpful little 7 ingredients for healthy sermon listening. It comes from a simple little book that I have a copy here that I'm happy to pass around the church and listen. It's just a very helpful way to help you and I hear God's word. 7 ingredients for healthy sermon listening. So as you wake up this each Sunday morning, and you, if God gives you breath on a Sunday morning, which is a blessing from God, you're here. And as you dress for church, that's a good thing to do at this church. And as you pack your Bible, and as you do one last check in the mirror, and for some of the blokes, you don't know what a mirror is, but as you do that, as you leave your home, or maybe you get out of your car, you've got a car mirror there, or you get off your bike, your motorbike, look in the mirror and check that your ears aren't itching, or they're not twitching at least. And then arrive in this building, or God willing, in Harrison School, and let the lion loose. Let God's word do its work in your life and mine. And as a church, let's keep main thinging. Let's keep staying on task. For it's the Spirit of God that takes the word of God and does the work of God in the people of God. And we pray ultimately for the glory of God. Wouldn't that be a great thing that would happen to us as a young church? I hope that was helpful, challenging, encouraging, exhorting. We're going to sing a song that reminds us of these themes. So I'll invite Leslie's going to come back up and multitask, although she probably doesn't need to. We've got two sisters here who can lead us, but thank you. Let's sing in response to God's word.